priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is his. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen. And thank you, Tabitha. That was wonderful. Romans chapter 8 tonight, if you would, please. Romans 8 tonight. Romans 8. We were in verse 28. Last week, if you were here, talking about how can it be true that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. Of course, we said the problem is that we so rarely define good. When we think of good, we think of good for us. But not everything that is necessary for us seems good in the moment. And we said, of course, the key to understanding verse 28 is verse 29, and it is that God has a purpose, and that purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. And if you remember that the things that happen to us with that purpose in mind. I don't enjoy all the things that God allows into my life, but they are good for me in the sense that they help conform me to the image of His Son. So verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, I don't want to bog down in this, but we know that when it talks about foreknowledge, that God had a knowledge of all those who would receive His Son as their Savior before the world began. That foreknowledge had nothing to do whatsoever with that person's ability to choose. We all choose by free will because that's the gift of God to us, a free will. He allows us to do that. And so those that He knew would be saved, He predestinated. The word predestinated simply means to predetermine. He predetermined some things about all of those who would be saved. And the thing that He predetermined is that we should all, if you're saved tonight, say amen. then we should all be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His will, His desire, that thing that He predetermined about all of us who are saved. And so we're going to focus on verse 29 tonight, this thing of being conformed to the image of His Son. Here's our title: Do you resemble Christ or do you represent Him? Do I resemble Christ or do I represent Christ? And we'll explain what that means, hopefully, as we get into the text tonight. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to illuminate His Word. Amen. Help us understand what He has for us tonight. And so, Brother Sam, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Do be in prayer for Luke, the last text I sent out just before service is the last that we had from them. I'm not going to say too much about that right now because I'm mic'd up and we're on live stream, so I'll say a little bit more about that after. Sir, I haven't forgot about him. I just don't want to broadcast it to the world. All right, so we'll talk about that in a little bit. When we talk about being conformed to the image of Christ or being changed into His image, that's a phrase that we're pretty familiar with. I think most of us who are here tonight who are Bible readers, we've certainly read verse 29 countless times, and we've come across that phrase, being conformed to the image of His Son. We don't oftentimes take time to define that or explain what it means. And I said last week that I don't think we can fully understand it, but I was using that or made that statement in reference to the fact that one of these days we're going to be in heaven and then we will be finally and fully conformed to the image of His Son. That's the part I don't really understand. I have no idea what it's going to be like to be finally and fully conformed to the image of His Son. I understand what it means now in this life and how it's supposed to affect us in this life. And so that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Now, the words or the phrase conform to His image is another way of saying something that God says many times using different words and phrases throughout His Word, especially in the New Testament. And there are words that those of us who are here tonight are familiar with. The words such as transformed, words such as grow, Christ-like, mature, being perfected, the stature and the fullness of Christ, being changed into the stature and fullness of Christ, even the word holy. These are all words that really speak of the same thing that Paul's talking about in verse 29 when he talks about being conformed to the image of Christ. It's just another way of saying it. Now, in Romans 8:29, and all the other words that I mentioned are all referring to the same thing. And that is the doctrine of personal sanctification. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about being conformed to the image of Christ. He's talking about the doctrine or the biblical truth of personal sanctification. And the Bible refers to two kinds, and many of you know this, but it'll help us. Amen. Just tuned in. Stay tuned in. The Bible speaks of two kinds of personal sanctification. So when we talk about the doctrine of personal sanctification, we're talking about two kinds of personal sanctification. Paul's speaking of one specific type, but I want to make sure that we understand them both. The first kind of personal sanctification that the Bible speaks of is positional sanctification. When it refers to being positionally sanctified. Now, positional sanctification takes place at the instant that we are saved. At the moment that we're saved, at the moment we experience the new birth, regeneration, or conversion, we are positionally sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is something that takes place through the work or through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just for example, we're going to do a lot of turning early on here, so keep your Bible handy, doctrinal message. So we got to turn a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we're just going to jump in the context because we're not really worried about that. We just want to see this thought of concerning sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So there's a kind of sanctification that Jesus Christ is made unto us that comes through Him. And of course, as I said, that takes place at the moment we're saved. Look over in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9 says this: "We know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he talks about the fact that at the moment we're saved, we are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since positional sanctification takes place at the moment of salvation, and it's the result of being saved, what that means is that we're only positionally sanctified once. You only get positionally sanctified one time in your life. You're not repeatedly positionally sanctified. It only takes once or happens once because it's the result of being saved or receiving Christ as our Savior. Now, positional sanctification, though, always includes two ideas. It always includes being separated, which is what sanctification means, to be separated from something and to something. The biblical sanctification always includes those two ideas. In our case, positional sanctification refers to the fact that when we got saved, we were set apart from the world we were saved out of unto the Lord Jesus Christ to whom we were saved. Again, that's positional sanctification. Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians 2, as I said, we're going to do some turning. Ephesians 2. It always includes two ideas, separated from and separated to. When you get saved, you're separated from the world that you were saved out of and separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, and we are separated unto Him. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but on the day you got saved, you were made alive, just that quickly, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, that in the ages to come we might show forth the riches of his grace in the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then look what he says in verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So he talks about what we were and what we are. We were in the world. Our thoughts were in the world. We behaved as the world behaves. But when we got saved, God set us apart from that and set us apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a whole lot of other verses about that, but I think you get it tonight that when we're sanctified from and to. Now, there's a couple of things you need to remember about positional sanctification. Now, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. Right, so that means you are already positionally sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two things you got to remember about positional sanctification. First of all, it's dependent only on having received the Lord Jesus Christ and has nothing to do whatsoever with behavior or our level of spirituality. You can live wickedly and still be positionally sanctified, though I would submit you can't live wickedly very long. And if you can, God's going to come looking for you. And if he doesn't, something's wrong with your salvation. You're not saved. Amen? But we can, and there's not one of us that are saved here tonight that at some point in our life have not lived like we were sanctified, who have lived outside of what we should be. But positional sanctification is only dependent on what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's why Paul, we won't turn there, but if you were to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first two verses, that's why Paul refers to the wicked church at Corinth as saints and those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They sure weren't living it, but they were positionally sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's only dependent upon what Jesus did and our having received Christ as our Savior. So it's dependent only on what Jesus does and not on my behavior. Then secondly, since positional sanctification, as I said a moment ago, takes place as a result of our being saved, it's a one-time event in a person's life. A person is not positionally sanctified over and over countless times in their life. We're not set apart unto Christ countless times in our life. We're not made his peculiar treasure, which is another phrase of sanctification. We're not made his peculiar treasure over and over. We're not made his child over and over. We're not made a part of his household over and over. You get sanctified once, positionally, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said a moment ago, we may or may not live like we've been set apart, but when we experience regeneration through Christ, we are sanctified once for all. Now, I would hope tonight we would know we ought to live it. And it's a crime and a shame when we don't. And one of the reasons we hear charges of hypocrisy from the world is when we have God's people who profess to be sanctified but aren't living the sanctified life. But positional sanctification has nothing to do with all of that. If you want to be positionally sanctified, get saved. Be set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so since everyone's experienced the new birth, is positionally sanctified, set apart unto God. We should live that, and we're set apart once for all. Now, the second form of sanctification, which the Bible talks about, and what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans, and what we're concerned about, is not positional sanctification, but progressive sanctification. Now, while positional sanctification happens once, it's a one-and-done event, as the word progressive would indicate, progressive sanctification is something that continues on and continues on. We won't bore you with all the language that's going on here, but the word itself and the usage of the word indicates something that's a continual motion or continual action. We could say this, progressive sanctification is the act of being continually sanctified, and refers again to this idea of progressive sanctification. So here's what happens. At the moment we get saved, we are once and for all set apart unto Christ. That's positional sanctification. But then, if we really got it, if we really got saved and we were positionally sanctified, then what that means is at the moment I get saved, I set forth at that moment on a lifelong journey and a lifelong work of becoming more and more progressively sanctified unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Positional sanctification is an event. Progressive sanctification is a process. And it's a process that starts at the moment I got saved and is supposed to continue throughout my life until Jesus takes me home and I will be finally and completely sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what progressive sanctification is, this work of continually becoming more and more what God would have me to do. So at the moment we get saved, we're once and for all set apart, but then we settle in this lifelong process. It's a lifelong work. Now listen, it's a lifelong work of being changed in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong work of my changing of self in relationship to my Savior. It's being transformed in relationship to Christ when it comes to my wants, when it comes to my desires, when it comes to my dreams, when it comes to my goals, when it comes to my ambition, when it comes to my priorities, when it comes to the things I love, when it comes to my words and my speech, when it comes to my actions, the way I view things, the way I think. We could go on and on. Every aspect of life, progressive sanctification is about bringing every aspect of my life into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a lifetime work. Oh, come on. I don't think anybody here tonight's arrived. Even Paul said, I have not arrived. And so it is a compressive, that's another word, isn't it? Progressive, continual work of bringing every aspect of my life into conformity with Christ and what He would have us to be. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul spoke a lot of the doctrine of progressive sanctification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He says in verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, and with confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That's the whole concept of progressive sanctification. I'm pulling down those areas that are not right in relationship with God, and I'm trying to establish right thinking, a right mind, right thoughts, right living. I'm trying to establish myself rightly in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's progressive sanctification. Look, if you will, over in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Now, y'all tuned in. Amen. I'm telling you, this is important stuff. It's important, important stuff in the time that we live in, especially. Ephesians 4, our church will never be what it should be if we don't understand progressive sanctification. Our theme for the year and for missions, either one will be accomplished unless we understand progressive sanctification. In Ephesians 4, verse 21, it says this, if so be that ye have heard of him, speaking of Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, our old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he goes on and says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the whole concept of progressive sanctification. The world's not getting any better, but we're supposed to be getting better as we are progressively sanctified in relationship to our Savior. Let me show you one other in Romans 13. Look there if you will. Romans 13. We could read the whole chapter. The whole 13th chapter of the book of Romans really deals with progressive sanctification. But for the sake of time, just look in verse 12. Romans 13 and verse 12 says, "For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so all of this, again, referring to this idea of progressive sanctification. I'm going to throw in all kinds of doctrinal words tonight before I'm done. But progressive sanctification, as we work, once we are positionally sanctified, then we go to this lifelong work of trying to bring every aspect of our life. And just the verses we read tonight, Paul covers a lot of territory in our life. Everything from speech to behavior to attitude to thinking to relationships, all of that is included in the things that Paul spoke of tonight. As we try to bring all those things into a right relationship with our Savior. That's a lifelong work. Takes a while. Amen. To get all of that done, to bring everything into the position that it should be in. So progressive sanctification is a lifetime of a believer being changed in every aspect of their lives in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you got all that? No, come on. Have you got all that? Okay, that's good because that's the easy part. Here comes the hard part. Here's a part of sanctification that we so oftentimes don't understand or miss, which is why sometimes we give ourselves far more credit for being sanctified than we really are. And the reason why is because we don't really understand what the Bible speaks of when it talks about progressive sanctification. Progressive or personal sanctification is more than just changing behavior. It's more than just changing thinking. It's more than just changing the way we act or changing the way we behave, or changing from what we used to be to what we are now. See, we oftentimes confuse changing something about ourselves with sanctification. We also sometimes confuse the idea that I don't do all the things I once did to mean that I am now sanctified when it comes to progressive sanctification. Now, the verse that really hits this is our main text over in Romans 8. Look back over there, if you will. Romans 8, positional or progressive sanctification in bringing every aspect of my life into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we confuse, though, the idea that I've changed with sanctification. And that's, while that's a part of it, that's not technically what sanctification is. Because here is the challenging part. In Romans 8, look if you will in verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." The important part of sanctification is expressed in the word image. And the reason why the word image is so important is because the Greek word for image doesn't mean simply to resemble something. It means to represent something. Now I'll explain what the difference of those two things are, hopefully. To be conformed to his image doesn't mean to resemble Christ. When you resemble something, you look like it. And so image, or the word image, or to be conformed to his image, doesn't mean to start looking like Jesus. It doesn't even mean to start acting like Jesus. It doesn't even mean to start behaving like Jesus or to think like Jesus. It doesn't mean merely to resemble him. And that's what we oftentimes confuse for sanctification. Well, I act more like Jesus than I used to. I used to be a drunkard. I used to be whatever. I used to be a kid who grew up in church, didn't care. Whatever you used to be, I now feel like I resemble Christ more than I used to. So therefore, I feel like I am sanctified in the Lord Jesus, because I certainly am trying to live the sanctified life, and I'm doing that by trying to act like Jesus would act. And that's what we think of as sanctification, but that's not what the word image means. The word doesn't mean to resemble Christ. It means to represent Christ. And what that means is this. It doesn't mean to resemble Christ or to look like Christ. It means, you ready? It means to be as he is. It doesn't mean to look like he looks. It means to be as he is. It doesn't mean to do like he would do. It means to act like him. Now that may seem like a small difference, but it is a huge difference. There's a big difference between acting like Jesus and being as Jesus would be. That's sanctification. Being as Christ is. Becoming as he is. Not acting like he is, but becoming like he is. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. You can see the difference in the definition of the word image. Over in Colossians 1 is a good example of what image means. In Colossians 1, in verse 15, Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking of Christ here, his relationship to God the Father, it says in verse 15, speaking of Christ, who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, Jesus doesn't look like God. He doesn't just look like God. He doesn't just act like God. He doesn't just behave like God. Jesus is everything God is. And that's the idea of the word image. It's not to just look like God. Jesus didn't look like God. He is God. He was everything the Father was. And if you can understand that, you can kind of get your mind around progressive sanctification. So in progressive sanctification, we don't work toward looking like Christ. We work toward being what he is. Now, I'm not talking about being God. I think we would understand that. We're talking about being what he is, to become what he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Did you get it? You there? Some pages still turning. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So progressive sanctification is about being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's becoming what Jesus is. It's thinking as Jesus thinks, being as Jesus is, behaving as Jesus is. Let me give you a couple examples. Progressive sanctification is the work of transforming ourselves to love as he loves. Not to love like he loves, but to love as he loves. That's certainly what sanctification is. Look over in John chapter 15, the book of John. John chapter 15. Turning, it'll slow down here a little bit. But look in John 15. You've read this in John chapter 15. Look what he says in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He doesn't say love like I love. He says love as I love. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be loved as Jesus loved than loved like Jesus loved. So he says love as I have loved. Look over to another verse and we'll hopefully tie all this together in a minute. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Actually, it's Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 13, Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And so we are to forgive as Jesus forgave. Not like he forgave, but as he forgave. I'm thankful tonight that I'm forgiven. And I like it when people forgive me as Jesus forgave. Because you know how he forgave me? Completely. And absolutely. We don't normally forgive that way, but that's how we're supposed to forgive. I won't turn there for the sake of time. Many of you know the verse tonight, but in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, think as Jesus thought. And so progressive sanctification is bringing myself into the place of being as Jesus was, to think as Jesus thought, to speak as Jesus would speak, to forgive as Jesus would forgive, to act as Jesus would act, and to bring myself into confirmation with that idea. It's to act as he would and so forth. Sanctification is not conforming myself to what Jesus is like, but striving to be as he is. Now, the difference between those two things are important. Because if we take the approach that sanctification is to change some things in my life so that it's like Jesus, then that oftentimes means that close becomes good enough. I'm not what I used to be, and that's good enough. I don't do the things I used to do, so therefore I'm sanctified, and that's close enough. To be as He is far different. Because you see, if it's to be like Jesus, I could just change the way I behave, change some things in my life. I don't look like I used to look, so therefore I'm sanctified, job done. Check off the box, sanctified. But if it's to be as He is, man, that's a lifelong pursuit. To be as Jesus is. To forgive as Jesus forgives. I can manage to forgive sometimes like He forgave. I have a hard time forgiving as He forgave. To love as He loved. Sometimes my love looks like the love that He gave, but it's much harder to love as He loved. And so if we don't understand the difference between these two, then we don't understand what sanctification is. And the difference will put an end to this idea that I'm more like Christ than I used to be, so that's good enough, I'm fine. Matter of fact, sometimes we take some pride as independent Baptists in our sanctification. Look how separated we are. Look how we dress. Look how we act. Look at our music. Look at all this stuff. And that's all right. Come on. It's all right stuff. But we sometimes confuse the idea that because we've changed behavior or our behavior's right, that I am as He is. You understand, you can dress right, look right, act right, have the right Bible, come to church wearing the right clothes, and still not be as Jesus is. And that's the goal of progressive sanctification. And this is why sanctification is a lifelong pursuit, not an event. Now the question is debated sometimes as to whether or not we can experience complete or entire sanctification in this life. Wouldn't that be great? If I could be entirely sanctified in this life. If I could come to the place where I am everything Jesus was. That would be great. And it's argued that that's possible. And I would have to say that probably, technically, it is possible. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're saved. We have His leadership. There's no technical reason why we could not be conformed into His image. But we all know tonight that practically, that's not possible. Because of us. It's just not practical that we will ever be in this life completely what we are. Which is why God holds out the hope for us that one day in heaven we will be finally and completely sanctified. Just think about it. When we get to heaven, we won't have to try to be as He is. We will be as He is. And that will be a great blessing. One of these days that will be complete. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 17, I think it's verse 15 or so, is where the psalmist wrote, I'll be thankful when I awake in His image. So one of these days we will awake in His likeness. Now this should be what we long for. He says that one day we will be like Him. That is what we should long for more than the streets of gold, more than the pearly gates, more than our mansion over the hilltop, is that one day, Brother Chad, I will be fully and completely conformed into His image. That should be our hunger for heaven, our desire for heaven. So it's technically possible, I guess, but regardless of whether it's technically or practically possible, it's to be the life of the believer's pursuit to become what he is in this life. You with me? Now, if entire sanctification is not practically possible now, would you agree with me that it's not practically possible now in this life? It doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it, but it's probably not practically that possible that we will be completely sanctified in this life. So if that's the case, then that must indicate that there is an enemy to sanctification. There's something that keeps me from realizing complete and total sanctification in this life. Because there isn't, we would achieve it. And so there's an enemy to sanctification. There's an enemy that strives to keep us from becoming as he is. And we've got to know what that enemy is and address it. Here's what we think the enemy is. Whenever we deal with sanctification and why we're not as Jesus is, we have a tendency, like we do in so many things, to point the finger somewhere else, don't we? Well, it's the world. It's the culture. It's so wicked. It's people. It's the church. It's the preacher. It's the offense. It's the hurt feelings. It's what somebody did. It's what somebody said. And we point the finger to why we're not as Jesus is to so many things outside of ourselves. And we think that the challenge, now listen, we think that the challenge to sanctification is the world. Boy, I tell you what, Brother Chad, it's so hard being sanctified because of the world. Brother Olger, it's so hard to be as Jesus is because of people, because of things, because of stuff, because of wickedness, because of temptation. All these things make it so hard for me to be as Jesus is. And so we point to all these things outside of ourselves. In other words, we always blame a lack of sanctification or a failure in sanctification to a cause outside ourselves. And if you'll think about it and word it as we really mean it, it sounds ridiculous. I am not as Jesus is because of you. It's your fault I'm not as Jesus is. You offended me. That's why I'm not as Jesus is. The world is wicked, and that's why I'm not as Jesus is. The culture is corrupt, and that's why I'm not as Jesus is. Somebody hurt my feelings, and so I'm not as Jesus is. It's ridiculous to think that I am not as Jesus is because of someone else, or because of outside influences, or because of other things that are around me in my life. The truth is that the real challenge of progressive sanctification comes from within. And the greatest threat to my personal sanctification, the greatest threat to my being as Jesus is me. I'm the problem. I'm the only problem. It's me. Now, does the world pose some challenges? Yeah, and we'll talk about what those challenges are in a minute. But the reason I'm not as Jesus is because of me. It's within me. That's the problem. Now, we don't like to think about that because it's so much easier to say it's because of Brother Sam. He's the reason I'm not sanctified. He's the reason. If he hadn't have said what he had said, if he hadn't done what he did, if he hadn't behaved the way he behaved, well, I'd be like Jesus. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's not what other people do. The problem, the challenge, the danger, the enemy of sanctification is me. I'm the enemy. I am. You know, we were created in God's image. Say amen. We didn't evolve or crawl out of a slough somewhere. We were created in the image of God. But that image was corrupted because we chose sin and rebellion over God. And so that image was corrupted and we became evil. We don't do bad things. We are bad. It's ridiculous to tell children, what you did was bad, but you're not bad. You did bad things because you are bad. I read somewhere in a book someplace that you can't get good fruit off a bad tree and vice versa. You do bad things because you're bad. Because our image is corrupted. We had that image. We were made like unto him. But that image is now corrupted and we do bad things because we are bad. We don't struggle with personal sanctification. We don't struggle with being as Christ is because of what other people are or are not. We struggle because we are sinners. And we're corrupt and we're evil from within. We don't go around doing evil all the time, do we? Hopefully not. But we're capable of it. I've said before, don't ever confuse the fact that you don't do some of the most wicked things on the face of the planet with the idea that you don't have the capability. There's been a lot of good people end up in prison or ruining their life who you would look at who say this, I don't know what happened. You know what they're saying? I didn't do those kinds of things. And then in the right circumstance, in the right situation, at the right time, we can surprise ourselves with what's within us. The easiest place that shows up is in our speech, isn't it? Come on, you've never said something, you thought, why? I can't believe I said that. Because it is all within us. Amen? It's in our old wicked heart. We struggle with personal sanctification because of us. We talk about, and the Bible talks about the old man, talks about the sinful nature. And we sometimes think about those things as if there's some kind of entity that live within us that's always messing with us. If it wasn't for the fact, the sinful nature that's living within me, if I could just get it out of there, well, then I'd be okay. But the sinful nature in the old man is not some entity that lives within us. It's me. The sinful nature, the old man, is my old wicked heart. I'm the old man. I'm the sinful nature. I'm all of those things. It's not some power, entity, or influence that lives within us. It's us. And that's why we have such a struggle with personal sanctification. Now, this all means that it's not others or circumstances that keep me from being as Christ is. Everything, now listen, this is a broad statement, but it's true. Everything that keeps me from being sanctified, everything that keeps me from being as Jesus is, comes right out of my heart. Amen. You're not responsible in any way for my not being sanctified, because everything that keeps me from sanctification comes out of me and comes out of my heart. We've got to go, do we not, over to Mark 7. Turn over there if you will. Everything that keeps me from sanctification comes from within. Mark chapter 7. Proverbs 22, don't turn there, go to Mark 7. But Proverbs 22 says that one of the reasons why we have to discipline children in child rearing is because foolishness, sin, evil, bad, wickedness is bound in the heart of a child. Right. We're born that way. That's why, as we said before, we don't spend 18 years trying to teach children how to be bad. We spend 18 years trying, hopefully, to teach them how to do the right thing. Right. We never teach them to lie or cheat or steal. It's bound in their heart. It's in there. Instead, we try to teach them to suppress it, to behave. In Mark chapter 7, because here's the problem, in verse 21, Mark 7, verse 21, thefts, or let's go to verse 21, from within the heart, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. All of those things are bound in us. Come on, isn't that an encouragement? Theft, adultery, lust, fornication, lasciviousness, lying. It's all bound in there. It's in us, part of what we are. That's the enemy to sanctification. It's me and all that is within me. James chapter 4, look over there if you will. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? It's because of other people. Know what James says? It's because of you. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You know what James says? You're the problem. You're the problem. It's not others who keep me from being as Jesus is. It's me. It's not offenses. It's not people who hurt my feelings. It's not some church I had a bad experience in. It's not because somebody at church said the wrong thing at the right, wrong time. It's not because of temptation that keeps me from giving as he forgives or loving as he does. It's me. Outside influences do affect me. But now listen, here's the key. They do affect me, but not in the way we think. We want to blame them for the problem. But in reality, what circumstances do, people do, offenses do, hurts do, what those things actually do is manifest what I am. Now, listen, outside influences affect my personal sanctification, my being as he is, only in that they tend to bring out or bring to the surface what's truly in me. In other words, they serve to manifest just how far I am from being what he is. And we think that when that's manifest, it's your fault I'm not what Jesus is. When in reality, what you may have done to me may have been wrong, but all it did in my response is manifest where I am in relationship to being as Jesus is. How far I am from it or how near I am to it. Just manifest what we are in relationship to Jesus. There's an illustration I think is one of the best, one of the simplest at least I've read. I didn't think of it because I'm not that bright. I read in a book a long time ago, but it's the illustration of a tea bag. It's a great illustration of what we're talking about. If you take a tea bag, I try to think of some way to use coffee instead of tea, amen. God's drink, amen. So we use a tea bag. That's associated with evil, I guess, because it's a poor illustration of coffee. At any rate, you take a tea bag and you put it in a cup, in a teacup. And when you put the tea bag in the teacup, you pour hot water in it. And when you pour hot water in it, you let the tea bag steep. And as the hot water interacts with the tea bag, it draws the flavor out of the tea bag. Now, the water's not what flavors the cup. It's what was in the tea bag that flavors the cup. The water isn't an active agent. It just pulls out what was already in the tea bag. If you don't like the flavor, you got to get another tea bag. Because all the water did was bring out what was already in there. You understand the illustration? What people do to me, how people treat me, circumstances in my life, they don't cause me to not be as Jesus is. They just bring out of me what was already in there. They just steep me, if you will, and pull out of me what was already there. That anger was already there. You just pulled it out of me. You just caused it to be manifested. That lust was already there. The world just pulled it out of me. That bitterness was already there. It's just that our interaction manifested just how far I am from being as Jesus is. It's not your fault, though you may have been wrong in what you did. It just manifested what's in me. Is that making sense to us? Circumstances, hurt feelings, things that people say, things that people do, they're not why I am not what Jesus is. They're just manifesting why I'm not as Jesus is. Because it shows or demonstrates or manifests what's in our heart. And if you don't like the taste, you better get another tea bag. You know, offenses, circumstances, etc. are not why I'm not as Jesus is, or why I don't forgive as Jesus forgives, why I don't love as Jesus does. It's not any of that. Outside influences only steep what's in my heart. They only provide the heat to manifest how far I am from being as He is. Let me give you a good example and a bad example. Let me give you the bad example first. Most of us know the story of David and Bathsheba. We know that Bathsheba, according to the Bible, was bathing outside in her courtyard. There was nothing wrong with that from what we understand from the text. It was a culture. She had a big wall around her courtyard. They bathed outside most of the time. Nobody could see in there anyway, except for the king, who had the highest building in town. And so he goes to the rooftop that day when he should have been out fighting, and he looks over the edge, sees Bathsheba bathing. The Bible says that he sins for her. They commit adultery, the child is born, murder is committed, you know the whole story. Now, is it Bathsheba's fault that David didn't respond as Jesus would respond? No, it's not. All that interaction between him and her did was to bring out the lust that was already there. It just manifested the lust that was keeping him from being as Jesus is. Does that make sense? Let me give you a good example. Paul and Silas are out preaching the gospel, doing exactly what God called them to do. They're in the middle of God's will, preaching away. They go down to Philippi, get abused, get arrested, thrown in jail. They're locked in the stocks, and at midnight, what are they doing? Singing praises unto the Lord and singing praises unto God. The mistreatment that Paul received and the injustice that Paul received manifested what was in his heart. You know what was manifested in his heart? He sang praises unto God even in the midst of the prison. It brought out, while Bathsheba, that incident with Bathsheba brought out how far David was, as we would say, from being as Jesus is, the prison and injustice brought out how near Paul was in that circumstance to being as Jesus is. Amen. So you don't cause me to not be as Jesus is. Our interactions sometimes just manifest what's in us. What happens to us at life, what happens on the job, what happens at work, the people who cross us, the people who cut off in traffic, Lord help us. Amen. My sanctification is great until I get in a car. And it just manifests what's in us. Anger, all those things, the things that happen, all they're doing is drawing out how far we are from being as He is. Do you understand the point? You can dress right, look right, carry the right Bible, come to church all the time, not do all the stuff you used to do, and then something suddenly will draw something out. And we realize just how far we are from being as He is. We can't confuse the fact that we look the part. We can't confuse the fact that we act like He acts with being as He is. Because you can act like He acts, and all of a sudden something will come, steep you really good, pull the flavor out of you, and you'll find out you are not as He is. Not as much as you thought. And that's what sanctification really is, to be as He is. So the lifelong pursuit is to be as He is, not to be as others. It's not others or what happens to me that keeps me from Christ's image. These only manifest again how far I am from the goal. The problem is me. Now, what are we to do? And we'll be done. What do we do? We've got a couple more messages on this theme coming up in the next few weeks. But for now, what are we to do in light of all this? Now, you've got to remember something, that in Romans 8:29, Paul said that God's purpose is for us to be conformed to being as Jesus is. Now, if that's God's purpose and that's God's plan, and we are our own worst enemy, it would make sense that God must have a plan. God must have some way to help us be conformed, to help us be as Jesus is. And we're going to talk more about this over the upcoming weeks, but for tonight I want you to see that God gives us four tools, and we don't even need to expand on them, just want to give them to you. God gives us four tools to help us overcome ourselves, that we might be progressively more and more as Jesus is. Look over in John, if you will, book of John. You already know what these tools are. The first of those is in John 17. The first tool that God gives us in progressive sanctification is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, listen tonight. There's no magic pill. All right? We're not going to line up after church and all get our sanctification pills and take that and quickly be sanctified. Remember, sanctification, progressive sanctification, is a lifelong work. Never done, never complete, always working. And so God gives us some tools, and the first of those is the Word of God, John 17, verse 17. Jesus praying unto the Father, he says, sanctify them, speaking of his people, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Verse 17, truth is the Word of God. So the very first tool that God gives us in this battle, in this progressive work toward sanctification, becoming as Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God. This is why it's so sad that so many of God's people don't read His Word. We shouldn't wonder why churches are such a mess. We shouldn't wonder why churches are falling for the culture and for the current church culture, to where we ought to be more like the world to attract. There's no reason to wonder why that's happening, because we're not preaching the Word as we once did. It's the Word that God gives us. When we sit under preaching of the Word of God, when we feed on it during the week, it will shine a light on every area in our life that is not as He is. Absolutely. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about it's a discerner of the hearts and the thoughts and the intents in our life. It just cuts us apart, doesn't it? That's what Paul talks about in Hebrews. It's like a knife that just cuts right to the quick of what we are. And you spend time in this Word and it will draw out of you exactly where you are not as He is. And when we sit under the preaching of it, when we feed on it daily in our life throughout our week and let it work its work on us, in it we learn of Him. We learn what Jesus is in this book. We learn how we're not like Him in this book. It convicts, it instructs, it admonishes, it encourages, it guides us into being as He is. But we got to get our nose in the book. And if we sit continuous, this is why coming to church is so important, not just every once in a while, but habitually and consistently, because it's the consistent preaching of God's Word that helps us. It's not a shot every now and then. It's being consistently week after week after week under the preaching and in Sunday school under the teaching of the Word of God, as it draws out in us those areas and where we're not like Him and shows us what He is and helps us become what He is as it convicts and admonishes. But that's not enough. We've got to be reading on it and feeding on it throughout our week so that it might speak to us and show us what we need to be like Him. It's what Jesus said. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth is the Word of God. So He gives us the Word of God. We just got to read it. Come on. There's no sanctification apart from this book. We've got to read it, consume it, study it, and understand who Jesus is and how we are not. And it'll speak to you. Come on. You spend some time in this book and you spend it in there consistently. It will get all over you. It will encourage you when you need encouraged. And there'll be times where it'll come along and say, look, it's almost as if like God grabs you by the scruff of the neck and says, look, here is where you are not like me. Come on, you never been reading it, reading along, and all of a sudden you're reading something and God says, you remember that conversation you had the other day? That's not like me. You remember how you treated that person, how you spoke to them? Remember how you got your feelings all bound up and hurt? That's not like me. Come on, God will speak to you. Second tool God gives us is not just His Word, but the second tool that God gives us to be conformed into the image of His Son is His Spirit. His Spirit. Look over in Romans chapter 8, if you will. Second tool He gives us is His Spirit. You can't be progressively sanctified until you are positionally sanctified. Got to get saved. Amen? Got to be set apart through salvation, positional sanctification. Then you start the life. See, this is the trouble with religion. Religion tries to reach heaven by way of progressive sanctification. Just start doing better things, clean your act, and do good, and God will be happy with you. God says, no, you got to be positionally saved first. You got to be positionally sanctified. You got to get saved. Then God gives us the tools to be progressively sanctified. First of those tools is the Word. The second tool is His Spirit. Romans 8, verse 4. Again, we're going to jump in the middle of the context here because we're just looking for this evidence of the Spirit. Verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be manifest in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that walk after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 12, he says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he talks about the importance of the Spirit of God in helping us move away from the flesh and be conformed to what Jesus is. Look over in Galatians chapter 5 quickly, if you will. Galatians 5. You should recognize this passage in Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have not been called unto liberty. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but to love and serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these. And he manifests what happens when we're not under the control of the Spirit. And in verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace is what Jesus is. And so he gives us the Word of God, but then he gives the Spirit of God to us when we get saved. And you know what the Spirit of God does? He works in connection with the Word of God. It is as we read the Word of God that the Spirit of God illuminates and opens our minds and shows us things. It's the Spirit of God that says, hey, look, you are not like me in this area. It's the Spirit of God that says, praise God, take some comfort in the fact that you are more like Jesus now than you used to be. It's the Spirit of God that leads and directs and guides and convicts and admonishes and illuminates as we read His Word. But He works in connection with the Word. We don't sit back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, sanctify me. Doesn't work that way, does it? He works in connection with His Word. The more time I'm in His Word, the more material He's got to work with. And the more opportunity He has to work. He uses the Word to guide us into Christ's image. The third tool God gives us is the church. The third tool God gives us is His church. Ephesians 4. You want to know why we're so hurting in sanctification today? Because the church, in the view of many, is a bygone thing. But the church is one of those tools that God gives us toward sanctification. Listen, I'll help you out. You can't be like Jesus is or as He is out there on your own. In Ephesians chapter 4, this one and one more, Ephesians 4 verse 11. Again, we're going to jump into the context. He's talking about the body in verse 4. There's only one body. And then in verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints. You understand, right? The word saints, the shortened version of sanctified, for the sanctified ones. So He says He gave evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the sanctified ones, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Until we are fully conformed unto His image. He gave us this other tool, the church. He gave us the ministry of the church, the teaching ministry of the church, and the preaching ministry of the church, and the discipling ministry of the church, and the fellowship, and the unity, and the accountability of the church to be as Jesus is. He gave us the church for those things. He gave us the Word. He gave us the Spirit that works in connection to the Word, and it is the church through which the Word of God is preached and taught. And the Spirit of God works among His people in the New Testament church. Amen? Amen? He gave us that tool. And then the last tool, and we're done. Fourthly, Fourthly, this is the, let me say this too about the church quickly before I move on. He gave us the church as part of what makes us sanctified. And it shouldn't surprise us that the devil does everything within his power to destroy our relationships within a church. Because something happens to us and we get our feelings hurt and we get offended and we think, well, I could be better. I'd be sanctified if it wasn't for you. If you hadn't done that, if it wasn't for the church, it wasn't for that. It shouldn't surprise us that the devil wants to do everything he can to drive us out of the church because it's one of the tools that God uses to help us in sanctification. And then lastly, I just had to say that. Lastly, God gives us trials. Now, you're not going to amen that one, but God gives us trials. God gives us the word. Amen. God gives us the church. Gives us the spirit. Amen. God gives us trials to make us more sanctified. Look, if you will, over in Romans 8, where we started. Almost finished here, Romans 8. Verse 28, that's where we were last week. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to purpose, for because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God allows all things to work in our life to conform us to his image. The four things that God gives us, the fourth tool that God uses is trials. And I'll tell you, buddy, trials will draw out of you what you are. Yeah. Challenges, trials, difficulties, struggle, you'll find out who you are. See, when things are good, I'm super Christian. I'm sanctified. I'm great. I'm spiritual. Matter of fact, I am more than happy to help you with all your problems. All things work together for good, brother. Just hang in there. And all of a sudden, God says, let's work on your sanctification a little bit. And he puts us in a trial or difficulty or struggle. And us, the great pillar of faith, suddenly is doubting. Mm-hmm. We're freaking out, trying to figure out what we're going to do, talking foolishly, losing our hope, getting discouraged, depressed, down. And God says, see, we got some more stuff to work on. We got some more things to work on. I would think, wouldn't you, that trials is one of his greatest tools to help manifest what's in us and to bring us into conformity to his image. You with me? So God gives us these four tools, but one last thing I need to mention is that there's one thing that's necessary for these tools to work. And that is that we have to have a heart to be sanctified. We have to have the desire, the heart, to be sanctified. Because if we don't have the heart, then none of these tools are going to work. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about the fact, you know, to have the mind of Christ, to be as he is. He talks about how amazing it would be to be transformed in the image of Jesus. He had a heart. Come on, is anybody here tonight who would doubt that Paul had a heart to be sanctified, to be as Jesus is? He had a heart for it. Because none of those tools will work if you don't have a heart for it. Well, how do you express a heart for it? How do you express a heart to be sanctified? Well, you feed on his word. You listen to the Spirit of God as it leads and directs in his word. You go to church and sit under the preaching and the teaching of God's word and around God's people who are trying to be like Jesus just as you are. You're faithful to the one institution on this planet that God gave us to help us with sanctification, his church. You endure and respond to trials knowing that they have a purpose. How do you express a heart? You use the tools that God gave us to be sanctified, to be as Jesus is. Got to have a heart for it. If you don't care whether you're like Jesus, it won't matter. But God gave us a tool for these things. Last verse, 1 John, last verse, 1 John chapter 3. One day our salvation is going to be complete. We're going to be in heaven. And on that day, we will be finally and fully conformed to his image. You will finally have arrived in your life, and we will be fully as he is. That's the part I don't fully understand. I don't know if we'll understand that, but then until we get to heaven, what it means to be fully conformed to the image of Christ. I know this much, if you have a heart for it now, it should be our hunger. 1 John chapter 3, it says this, last verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But now we are the sons of God, we're saved. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen. For we shall see him as he is. So when he comes, you will finally be as he is. When you get saved, you're positionally set apart. You start down that lifelong path of progressive sanctification using those four tools God gave us so that we can become more and more as he is. The finish line is glory. when we are finally transformed into His image. Until that time comes, though, we use the tools that God has given us, along with the heart of sanctification, learning what He is until we get to heaven. Remember this, and I'm done. You can't blame others for not being as He is. We can't blame others when we don't respond as He does, when we don't love as He does, when we don't speak as He would speak. It's not the circumstances that are the problem, it's me. And what other people do and say and things that happen only bring out what's in me. And they manifest how close I am to being as He is or how far I am. You say, well, that's horrible. No, it's a good judge for me. It's a good measuring stick for me. Sometimes people will say something to me, not using this literally, but somebody will say something to me, and I think, and I respond, and you know what it shows me? I got some work to do. It's easy for me to say, I can't believe they said that. They are not what Jesus is, as I get angry and lose my temper. It shows how far much work I got to do. Every now and then something will happen, and you'll think, man, I tell you what, praise God. We got through that, and I'm amazed at what God has done in my life. I feel like we've got a little victory here, because not long ago, I wouldn't have responded that way. But you know what? Because of God's Word, because of His Spirit, because of the church, because of the trials God's taken me through, I'm responding more as He would. You got to run the race until we get to the finish line, working to be progressively more like He is. Think what this would do for a church if we would strive to be as He is. Why don't you stand with me, please?